Read together from John chapter 15. The words of our Lord, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me, without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Thus far we read in God's inspired Word. That Word of God forms the basis, together with the whole of the Scripture, for the teaching that we find in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved in Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved people of God in Jesus Christ, the Catechism has led us to our Mediator. Catechism has shown us how much we need Him, how we are apart from Him, exposed to punishment, the punishment that we deserve, as accords with the justice of God. We've seen also how that God, in providing for us a mediator, has provided for us a perfect mediator, one who is both God and man, a real righteous man, so that he could suffer for us in our place, and very God, so that he could withstand the burden of the wrath of God. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. He is our redemption, a perfect mediator God has given to us. And now, the Catechism teaches us of our relationship to this mediator. How exactly are we related to Him? How do we stand in relation to Christ, the Mediator? And the Catechism in Lord's Day 7 explains to us that the relation is a relation of faith. We stand in relationship to the Savior by faith. We're united to Him with a bond called faith. That the Catechism says in so many words in answer 20. Those who are engrafted into Him, speaks there of a bond, and receive all His benefits by a true faith. We'll consider that Lord's Day then under the theme, engrafted into Him, engrafted into Him. First of all, a living bond, a living bond. Secondly, an incomprehensible union. This bond of faith is incomprehensible. And then thirdly, a needed gift. Faith, beloved, faith can be viewed from two points of view. Faith is, on the one hand, a bond, and faith is, on the other hand, an activity. Faith is both. It's both a bond and it is an activity. And neither of these two viewpoints ought to be excluded. We're only going to have an imperfect and then ultimately wrong view of faith if we only understand faith as a bond, or if we only understand faith as an activity. We need to view both of these. And we could point out too that neither one nor the other is the more orthodox view or position or emphasis. Both are the teaching of the creeds and of the Word of God. Faith is a bond and an activity. First of all, though, it is a bond. First of all, in time, in our life, it comes to us first as a bond before it's manifested as an activity. And now, first of all, in our sermon, we'll consider faith as a bond. When we speak of faith as a bond, we mean that faith is something that joins or unites. Faith joins or unites, and it joins one to Christ. That essentially is what faith is from the viewpoint of it as a bond. It's a union that joins a person to Jesus Christ. We can understand that, first of all, from this point of view. And we begin with only a limited description of this bond, but we begin here. Faith can be viewed as an example, like a nail that joins two pieces of wood to one another in the building process, for example. Faith can also be viewed as glue that joins a floor tile to the floor. It's a bond that holds the two together. We are fastened to Christ in that way. Very really. Understand then, when we say that faith is a bond, we're not saying faith is sort of some kind of affection that we have to Christ. That's there too, but that's not what we mean. Maybe we speak of a bond that way as we speak of relationships that we have with one another. They have a very close bond, we may say, with regard to two close friends, meaning they have an affection for one another. There's something within their heart that is inclined toward the other and the other toward them. And certainly that exists between the believer and Christ, but that's not the point now. We mean a real living, or first of all, a real bond, a union that joins the two together. We are bound, fastened to Christ, nailed to Christ, or glued to Christ, to use the examples, the figures that we mentioned a moment ago. To clarify that a bit more, we could and should spell out that that union that's established between us and Christ and that joins the two together is an inseparable union. That's not true with regard to the examples we used, is it? Someone can pry a couple of boards apart that are nailed together or peel the tiles off from a floor, but one can never take that bond that exists between Christ and the believer and separate the two, one from another. We are inseparably united to Christ with a permanent, unbreakable union. But more. When one uses a nail or one uses glue to fasten two things to one another, that nail or that glue forms a bond that really only performs one function. The only function of the nail or of the glue is to hold those two surfaces to one another. Faith as a bond is more than that. Faith as a bond is a bond through which we receive. One board doesn't receive anything through the nail from the other board, and the tile doesn't receive anything from the floor, and the floor doesn't receive anything from the tile by the glue, but the bond of faith is a bond that joins us to Christ, through which we receive blessings and benefits from Christ. The Lord's Day speaks of that again in answer 20. Those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith, through this bond by which we're united to Christ, we receive. Really, we receive Christ Himself, but all the benefits and blessings of Christ as well. Could use another couple of examples to demonstrate that idea. Examples that are pertinent and common in today's life. When our cell phone loses power, we may plug it in so that through that cord, it may receive more power. Or we may join two electronic devices together with an HDMI cord so that through that cord, one device may receive from the other the data, the pictures, the video, the sound that is necessary. And that's, again, a limited but a picture of sorts of how faith functions. Through the union that we have with Christ, we receive from Christ. We receive the life of Christ. The energy, the power of Christ flows from Him unto us. Knowledge comes from Christ unto us. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His righteousness as ours, His holiness as ours, but then also real righteousness flows from Him unto us so that we become righteous, and His holiness flows from Him unto us so that we live and act in holiness. That's by the bond of faith. Faith as a bond, but more yet. Faith as a bond is more than simply a cord that might join two electronic devices together through which one receives something from another. Faith is, in fact, a living bond, a living bond. Your cord's not living that you plug your cell phone into. And other kinds of cords through which data or power is transferred are not living. But the bond that we have with Christ is actually a living bond. And then the picture of Scripture helps us to understand that is the one we find in John 15, that of engrafting. Engrafting, where one branch is taken and taken from one place, from one vine, and engrafted into a new vine, a cut being made on the vine, and the branch inserted and held in place so that there forms a real bond between the two, and from the branch, or from the vine rather, to the branch, through that new engrafting bond, that engrafted bond, comes the life of the vine into the branch, so that the branch bears much fruit. That's the point of Jesus in the opening verses of John 15. He's really, though he doesn't say in so many words he's doing this, he's really explaining faith. The relationship of faith as a bond, as it exists between himself and his child. I am the true vine, he says. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And then he talks about the power, the life coming from him unto the branches so that the branches bear much fruit. He's speaking there to his disciples. That word is not limited to his disciples. It's a word that he's spoken, he speaks to all of his people, everyone who is a believer, everyone who is united to him by faith. He speaks to all of his people. He speaks to us, and he says, abide in me. Makes it personal. You abide in me, and I, he says, in you. That's the mysterious, beautiful, amazing relationship that we have with Christ through the bond of faith. We live in him, and he lives in us through this living union. Speaks of an individual man, verse 6. If a man abide in me, and then he receives this life. Or, verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Good to spend a moment on that so that we don't say, wait a minute, I thought we just talked about the fact that faith is an inseparable, unbreakable, permanent bond. And here Jesus is saying that there are some who are in him that are cast away. Some man, verse 6 says, if any man abide not in me, some individual man abide not in me. That is, if he doesn't exercise his faith, live in his faith, and he's cut off and thrown away and lost forever. And that's not at all the point of Jesus. Jesus is speaking in natural ways and simply means to refer to a man who appears to abide in him, doesn't genuinely abide, isn't truly engrafted into him, but appears to be, or he claims to abide in Christ. He lives within the sphere of the covenant, among the branches, appears to be joined to the vine. Jesus says, if there's one like that, that doesn't have a real living bond established between me and him, he's cast away and destroyed. The life of Christ flows from the vine himself to the branches, and thereby we bear much fruit through that living union. Another example of that union is Another biblical example of that union is the relationship between the members of a human body, a physical human body, the members and the head. There's a union there too. And again, it's not a mechanical union. It's not the union like a nail or glue or a power cord. It's a living union, a living relationship. And so it is between Christ, the head, and the members of His body. Why are some, and the Catechism makes plain that some are engrafted into Christ and others are not? It says the ones that are saved are only those who are engrafted into Him, implying others are not engrafted into Him. Why then are some engrafted into Christ and others not? The ultimate answer for that is simply because it pleased God in eternity to choose them. That was what God determined and decreed in eternity. I choose them, not based on anything in them. I am pleased to choose them and someday in time to join them to Christ with this real living bond, that they may be His and He may be theirs. How is it that one is engrafted? We ought not think this morning to ourselves that sound of that whole idea of being engrafted into Christ sounds lovely. I would like to know how I can do that. How can I engraft myself into Christ? It's impossible. It's not something we can do. This is a bond, a union established only by God. God establishes it. God takes one and engrafts that one into Christ the vine according to His decree of election. It's not by our doing. It's not by our asking. We cannot pray to God. One who is not joined to Christ cannot pray anyway, but one cannot pray to God, engraft me into Christ. One cannot will or want to be, and then God will engraft him into Christ. God, all from His prerogative, all sovereignly and graciously as His own work and His work alone, engrafts His elect child into Christ. He does that for those who are conceived and born in the covenant. He does that ordinarily when one is very, very young, often still in the womb, or a very small child. God engrafts one into Christ at a very young age, so that they are joined to Him inseparably, unbreakably, forever. What that bond really is, from another point of view, we've been speaking of it as faith, a living bond of faith, and it is that. And we can refer to it as that. But we can also look at that bond from another point of view and say, what is that bond really? And that bond really is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's by the Spirit that God joins us unto Christ, forms a union, a bond between us and Christ, so that He holds us to Christ, and then as well brings Christ through that bond unto us. The Spirit personally holds us to Christ, personally brings Christ and Christ's benefits to you and to me, forming a spiritual bond. And we can see from that point of view then too also a living bond, as the Spirit is the ever-living God, third person of the Trinity. Marvelous, glorious truth that God unites us by a living bond to Jesus Christ. But through that bond as well, God makes us active. Remember, we said that faith is can be viewed from two points of view. It is a bond and it is an activity. Faith is also an activity. And it's through God forming that bond that this activity takes place, begins to manifest itself and take place in the life of the child of God. The activity then is by God. And it's especially at this point where we see that this work of God of giving to His people faith and forming a bond between His people and Christ is an incomprehensible work. Really, even before we speak of this being an activity, we recognize it's incomprehensible, meaning we can't fully comprehend. We can say some things about it. We can understand some things, even with a certain precision and clarity, but we cannot fully grasp this bond that God establishes between us and His Son. But now, too, especially here, do we confess this is an incomprehensible work of God. We say that with the Canons of Dort, Article 13. The manner of this operation, what's being discussed in the context is regeneration, which is another way of speaking of forming a bond, God's forming a bond between Christ and His people, the bond of faith. The manner of this operation cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Notwithstanding which, even though it can't be fully comprehended, believers rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. In other words, it's entirely incomprehensible. You can't fully comprehend what is going on within us, and yet the believer doesn't vex himself over all of that. He's satisfied with simply believing and experiencing the grace of God as he believes. Article 14 goes on to say, God works in man both to will and to do, indeed all things in all. God produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also. God causes this bond to be active so that a child of God believes. God produces the will to believe and the act of believing also. And then without contradiction, notice this too. The very last sentence of Article 12 of the same head of doctrine. 3:4. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. God produces the will to believe and the act of believing, and yet man is rightly said to be doing the believing and the repenting. Again, incomprehensible how that all fully works out. But we rest satisfied knowing God knows. It's not incomprehensible to Him. It's completely understood by Him and completely done by Him as our God. So that we, as those who have the bond of faith established within us, we willingly, consciously receive the benefits of Jesus Christ in our soul, in our heart, in our consciousness. We do. Not as natural man. Natural man cannot take, cannot eat, cannot believe in Jesus Christ. That is, a man apart from God establishing this bond of faith within him. He doesn't have a hand so that he might take hold of the Word of God and take hold of the benefits of Jesus Christ. He cannot eat. He cannot believe. But one who has this bond formed can and does take these things actively, consciously, and embrace them. Take hold of them with his hand. Can't embrace without a hand. And the three forms of unity, every last one of them uses that language of embracing. Belgic Confession, for example, Article 22, uses that language. The Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits. And again, faith is only an instrument, but it is an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism uses the same word, embrace. Canons does as well. One example had one, Article 4. But such as receive it, back up, the wrath of God abideth upon those who believe not this gospel, but such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith, are by him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, etc. Faith is an activity of embracing. Faith is, as it were, a hand. The hand of the soul. Not the hand that a natural man has. Again, a natural man doesn't have spiritual hands. But one who has this bond of faith, united to Christ, by that bond is given spiritual hands that he's able to take hold of the Word of God and take hold of the benefits and blessings of Jesus Christ. That's creedal with us. Belgic Confession, Article 35. Christ, that he might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly invisible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them unto us that, as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands, and eat and drink the same with our mouths, with which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith. And then this parenthetical statement explaining what faith is. Faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, we receive by faith the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. The child of God, by this new spiritual hand of his soul, embraces, takes hold of, appropriates Jesus Christ unto himself in his soul. That is spiritual activity, and that is an incomprehensible thing. How it is that one can do that is not fully able to be understood by us in this life. But we believe it, we know it, we confess it. And that without hesitation and without reservation. Faith is also as activity, incomprehensibly worked within man. Faith is also a knowledge. The Catechism in our Lord's Day speaks of that very plainly. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge. And now, in this question and answer, the Catechism is now explaining the activity aspect of faith. What is true faith? Or what is the true activity of faith? Or what is true faith from the point of view of it as an activity? It's not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. But it is that. Not only that, but it is that. That first of all, that primarily, fundamentally, first of all, it's a knowledge of everything that God sets forth in His Word, a knowledge that it's all true, not contradicting the Word of God, not arguing with the Word of God, not taking part of the Word of God, but the whole of the Word of God and saying it's true. That's faith. And then faith, from that point of view, you recognize also can grow. That's why we desire to learn, why we desire to gain more knowledge of the Word, so that our faith, from that point of view, can grow, it can be strengthened, and so that we can believe more, can't believe something that we don't know, we can't call it faith unless we know the Word of God, especially as that Word of God reveals Jesus Christ and directs us unto Him and Him crucified. But then also, the Catechism says, faith is confidence. But also, an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. All that's described there under confidence is also that which we know, that which we have a knowledge of. Faith knows that these things are true. Remission of sin, I have everlasting righteousness and salvation. Faith knows that that's only of God. It's merely of grace. It's only for the sake of Christ's merits, no merit in me. Faith knows that. And faith is confident of that. And faith understands and appropriates that unto oneself. Personally, the Catechism says that's true, not only to others, it's true for others, but not only for others, but to me also. Confident of that. That's faith. That's the work of God within a child of God, manifesting itself in the activity of that child of God as he believes, as he knows, and as he is confident. Again, that's incomprehensible. How is it that we can say, I believe, I know, and even can be commanded by God, believe, know this, be confident of this, trust in this, and at the same time say, God works all this within me. Not only the ability to believe, not only the wanting, the willing to believe, but even the very activity of faith itself. God works it all that He might receive all the glory. And that, beloved, we need. That faith we need. We need that bond which results in an activity within us. We need faith. The Catechism says only those who have that faith are saved. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved in Christ? The answer is no. Let's pause and be reminded of that again this morning. It's not everyone who's saved. It's only for some. Only for those, as we said a moment ago, that God whom God has elected in eternity, chosen to be His own, only those will be saved. And only those are the ones who are given that bond, that gift of faith. The answer goes on, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith, only those are saved. We need this work of God. Therefore, then too, we are delighted to hear and comforted to hear that this work of God, which we need to be saved, is a gift. In every sense, it's a gift, which means it's all of grace. It's not earned, it's not merited, it's not deserved. In fact, it's undeserved and it's forfeited. I don't deserve to be joined to Jesus Christ, that perfect, holy Son of God, that only begotten one who's the mediator of all those whom God has chosen. I don't deserve to be united to Him. I don't deserve to believe, to be given the power and the ability and the activity to believe and to consciously know Christ is mine and have confidence in that now and forevermore, and neither do you. No one deserves that. And that's the point of grace. God giving to undeserving sinners freely in His grace based on His own independent sovereign choice the gift of faith. And thereby, Christ, for the two always go together. One does not have faith and say, "And I have faith, but I wait to have Christ. I don't have Him yet." When one has faith, he's joined to Christ. One has faith, he has Jesus Christ. And as he has faith, he is saved. And that, beloved, ultimately based upon God's eternal decree, but ratified and established and given to us the right to have it based on the cross of Jesus Christ our Savior. God gave to us. He gave to us first His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to suffer in this world, to die here on account of our sins. God loved us. God in grace loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to the death of the cross. And on the basis of that perfect work of Christ, God still continues to love us and continues to deal with us in grace, gives to us His Son in this sense too, that He joins us to Him, unites us to Him, and pours out all His benefits through that union into our hearts, that we might have Him, be united to Him, join with Him, and be like Him everlastingly as a gift of God's grace. Thank Him, beloved. Thank Him. Thank Him and love Him by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that we have a Savior who is all our righteousness, all our salvation, who is for us the remission of all our sins. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us the bond of faith so that we are joined to Him, united to Him, and strengthened by that bond and given life and power and incomprehensibly given the ability to believe, to take hold of our Lord Jesus Christ, to embrace Him, and to know He is mine only by grace as God's, my God's, free gift. Grant us, Lord, a strengthening of that knowledge and of that confidence, a strengthening of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.